Y'all, welcome to Luke's Diner. My name's Andy. I'm the pastor of Legacy South, and it's my privilege to bring the message to you tonight. If you don't mind, I'd like to pray real quick. Would you pray with me? Father God, I just turn this message over to you, Lord. May these be your words and not mine. May you prepare minds and hearts to receive them. May you be made great and I be made small this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So this diner series is about people and about stories. You know, people go to diners all over the country, and whether you meet a stranger that you've never met before, you get in a conversation a lot of times, or if you're meeting people every single week that you always meet with, and it seems to be those are the two things that we talk about, people and stories. So Wednesdays here in Luke's Diner, we're talking about stories. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 10 today. If you brought your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 10. If not, it'll be on the screen for you. But we are going to be diving right in. And I want to preface, it's interesting, this story at Luke chapter 10 is going to be the story of the Good Samaritan. And so a lot of us have probably heard that before, some maybe not, but it's an interesting story. It only appears in the Gospel of Luke. It's the only one that has it in there. And so let's dig right in. We're going to begin with verse 25, and it's kind of prepping what's happening before the story happens. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. They were talking to Jesus, is what was happening. And I want to stop here. This lawyer is not a lawyer like we would think of in our day and age. Now, it's not someone who's going to go to a courtroom and have a trial. This is an expert in the law. The Torah, the first five books of the Bible, this man is an expert. So that's the lawyer that has stood up. This expert of the law stands up, and he stands up to test Jesus. And he asks this question. He says, the lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, when he asks this question, we have to look at the motivation. He's really not looking to get knowledge. He's not looking to be taught by Jesus. He's looking to trap Jesus. He's looking to trip him up in front of everybody so that they can start to maybe discredit him. That's really the motivation. But Jesus obviously knows everything. He's God, so he knows the motivation of this man. And he comes right back to exactly where this guy would know. He goes to the law. This guy's an expert. Jesus says to him, verse 26, he says to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? The man answers, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. So Jesus says, that's it. You've got it. Love God, love people. You will live eternal life. But that's really kind of an interesting answer that he gives him, because when he gives him that answer, it's not something that he can really do and be successful at. It's a hypothetical. I mean, think about it. Who do you know in your life that loves God with everything they are, every single moment, every waking moment they love God and love people the way they should? None of us. There was one man who pulled it off, and he's speaking right here. The rest of us miss the mark. Let's be honest. We're given a hypothetical when we hear that. It's something to strive for. It's a commandment that we should strive for, but knowing we're going to miss it. And it goes on right here. The guy, the lawyer, gets the commandment, but he's not okay with that. He kind of starts to kind of fudge a little bit here. It's interesting. But he, in verse 29, but he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? And he asks that question because he's looking for wiggle room. He's looking for, well, who exactly would be my neighbor when you give me that answer? And I think sometimes we all do that, right? With Scripture, do we look for wiggle room? I mean, let's be honest. We read Scripture, and Scripture can be so uplifting at times, right? this morning, I've been having some things happen, and it was one of those mornings where God picked this devotional out for, I don't know how early he did it, but it was one of those ones that today, it was exactly what I needed. You know, when I am in that devotional, and it spoke exactly to my situation where it was so encouraging and uplifting, and Scripture does that for us. But Scripture also should convict us. I mean, there should be times we read Scripture and we're like, man, I'm missing the mark there. That's really not how I'm living my life. We should be convicted by it. Think about the Ten Commandments, right? So we read the Ten Commandments, and sure, you know, thou shalt not murder. We get that one. Hopefully we get that one. Yeah, you know, so it's an easy one. We get that. But when we get to the end, you know, 10 is thou shalt not covet. Man, who hasn't had an issue with that one, right? I mean, there's those moments when you're like, you know, your buddy gets a new truck and you're like, man, that's a nice truck, you know, and you know, whatever it may be that you like, that you're into, we all have are things where we miss the mark. That's where we rely on grace. And that's this man. He gets this message from Jesus. This is what you should do to live, but he automatically is like, man, I need a little bit of wiggle room. And I think we do that sometime with Scripture. We look for wiggle room. So that's what he's doing. And Jesus' response to who is my neighbor is this story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So a priest, a religious leader, is coming down. He sees the man, and he's half dead. He doesn't know if he's dead, if he's not dead, maybe. He can't touch someone who's dead. It'll make him unclean. That's the law. He is a priest. He cannot touch a dead man. So he sees this man, and he goes to the other side of the road and goes on his way. And then it goes on. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him. Now, a Levite, once again, a religious leader. We don't know necessarily why this man didn't help. Maybe he was caught up. Maybe he was just consumed with himself a little bit. But once again, sees the man, looks at him, moves to the other side of the road, and goes on. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, now a Samaritan is the enemy. Just so you know, the Jewish people that Jesus is speaking to, this leader, this lawyer, the Jewish lawyer that Jesus is speaking to, would consider a Samaritan the enemy, an absolute enemy. And it's something that had been for a long, long time in their history, this battle between them. They just did not care for each other. So this is the enemy to this man who Jesus is giving him this story. Verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii, that would have been 2 silver coins, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. So there's a religious leader caught up with the law who sees the man, goes to the other side. There's another religious man, supposedly religious man, sees him, goes to the other side. The enemy of all these people, the enemy of that man, sees him and goes to him to help. Cares for him, takes him, spends his own money. The key to it is the Samaritan wasn't caught up with the religious law. He wasn't caught up with perceptions about what people were going to think about him. He was caught up with the needs of the man. He knew all the things that were going on, but he saw a man in need and went to him. That's what happens there. Let's finish this up. Verse 36, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And now, listen to the Jewish leader. He can't even say Samaritan. Listen to what he said. He said, the one who showed him mercy. It was a Samaritan, but he didn't want to admit that it was a Samaritan. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. So these questions that are there, the question of, you know, who's my enemy? Who's my neighbor that they're asking? Those are questions that could be there, but that's not the questions that I think we need to be asking. I don't think those are the right questions. There is questions we should ask. Man, the first one pops in my head is, what is the need? In your world, wherever you walk, what's the need? For where we are down south, Legacy South, man, it's homelessness. It's addiction. It's broken families. That's the need. You know, that's what we are moving towards. That's what we encounter. Maybe other people, there's abusive relationships you know of. Maybe there's single parents who are struggling. Whatever it is in your world, ask that question. What is the need? Because sometimes we can get going and not really be looking for it and not ever see it. It's right there in front of us, but we don't ever see it. Second question, once you ask, what is the need? How can I show love and mercy? How can I get involved? How can I show love and mercy in this situation? I don't know what your need is. I don't know what might be convicting you today of maybe a situation of need that's out there. But you ask, what is the need? Then you ask, how can I show love and mercy? And then you ask, am I willing? Am I willing? The desire may be there. You know, the understanding of what is going on could certainly be there. We get it in our head. Our heart kind of starts to get moved, but sometimes we push our heart back down and won't let the reaction come forth into action like it needs to. Are we willing? Are we willing to move towards that need, that person, that hurt? What keeps us from it? What keeps us from being like that Samaritan man, caring for a complete stranger, an enemy stranger? Well, it's risky. It's risky to put yourselves out there sometimes. I think fear comes into it. You know, there's fear of the unknown. Man, what are you opening yourself up to exactly? And I think sometimes that's a good fear. If you're late at night driving by yourself and there's somebody broke down, be safe. I'm not telling you to just be reckless in this. There's fear that's there, but then there's other fear. There's fear of, you know, failure, you know, not being able to help. It's heartbreaking sometimes. Homeless ministry, for example, is a heartbreaking ministry. So many more people that we try to care for end up back on the street than the ones that we get to actually help. That's the reality of that ministry. Fear of rejection, offending someone. Man, what about our schedules? We're busy people. We are so busy that maybe we don't really have the time or don't really think we have the time to be able to get involved like we would be able to get involved. And maybe it's just that risk of just getting into the messiness of it. I mean, when you really identify a need, you can count there's going to be some messiness that goes along with it. That's just what happens. I'll give you another question to ask, and that is why. Because I don't think we ask the question why enough. Here's what I mean by that. There's a lady I've met through Celebrate Recovery, and she leads Celebrate Recovery on Friday nights. Her name's Jessie. And about 6 weeks ago, Jessie met a young lady named Luna. And Luna is one of those high needs people. If you have somebody like that in your life, you know what I mean. But Luna will be very emotional at times. She'll be in a crowd. She'll get uncomfortable. She'll all sorts of different emotional reactions. She can get loud. She can actually even start just really raising her voice sometimes. Sometimes tears, crying. She always seems to want Jesse to be there for her, and it's really ruthless. She's like, man, when I need something, I need it now. And Luna is always there kind of pulling on Jesse, cutting into her time. And really, it's a tough emotional roller coaster. But Jesse always responds with love and kindness and compassion. Matter of fact, I've got a picture of him for you. Let me show it to you right here. That's Jesse and Luna. 6 weeks ago, little Luna came into Jesse's world. And Jesse understands why she cries. She understands why she screams. She understands the needs. And we're never going to have a love like we have for our kids, for our fellow man. But we should try to. That's the love we should try to have. And that why should be for our fellow man as well. That need you may have identified in your mind, that person that you know there's a need. Do you know how that need got there? Can you answer the question why that need is there? It's a big one. And what I'll tell you is answering the question why can't happen without you getting involved with the person. If you're going to ask that question why and truly look for the why, you're going to have to get involved to get it answered. And it's going to be scary. There's going to be risk. It's going to be inconvenient, time-consuming, and messy. That's the way it's going to be. Theodore Roosevelt said this, "Knowing what's right doesn't mean much unless you do what's right." So the final piece in this teaching tonight that I want to point out to you in this great story by Jesus is the very last line. Jesus says, "You go and do likewise." And go would be better defined as in your going or as you go. That's really a better definition of how that would read. And that's very an important distinction for us. And here's why. Because sometimes in a moment like this, when we start to have something like that happen, we start to want to do. And we start to want to do for our fellow man. And that's a great thing. You know, maybe you sign up and serve at Celebrate Recovery on Friday night with us. Maybe you get involved somewhere else in your own world, in your own bubble. And that's a great thing. I'm not telling you not to do that. But this command by Jesus, you go and do likewise, isn't for us to add something to our schedule. It's for us to change how we live our life. I mean, that's the reality of it. It's about us becoming a people in our going. As we go, we see a need. And when we see that need, something in here starts to just really not be okay with it. And we can beat it down and head down the street. Or we can cross the street and head towards it and make a difference and being ready to help. And that's the kind of people this story calls us to become. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for the chance to dig into your word tonight, the chance to learn from a parable you taught so long ago, Lord, that is so applicable to us today, Lord, that we can go and not add to our schedule, but we can go forth and change how we see. See people, Lord, the way you see them, being willing to step into the messiness, being willing to search for the reason why, for understanding of our fellow man and their heartbreak and their loss. And Lord, not to let them be by themselves, but to come alongside them, to show them a love like no other love. And Lord, it isn't a love from us. It's a love from you. And Lord, I pray that you will allow us to share that with others. I pray this in the mighty name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ.